word says in verses 16 through 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, "What is this ignorant show-off trying to say?" Others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities," because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and they brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn about this new teaching and presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or sharing something new. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, 'We'd like to hear from you again about this.' So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed him, including Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather here together to worship you and open your word. God, we love you and we praise your name, God. And as we open up your word, as Daniel preaches, I pray that you would preach through him and that our hearts would be open for what you have for us this morning. And it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning, church. Thanks so much for joining us, either online or in person. It's a great honor to preach God's word. And as Pastor Stewart mentioned, my wife is very pregnant. We're expecting a baby really any day now. And so we're really excited. Thank you all who have been praying for us and sending us kind words. We're really excited. I also want to thank Pastor Ronnie and our pastoral staff for giving me the chance to do this. Really excited for it. As I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about how in our world, in our day and age, there's a lot of things that we are divided over. We're divided politically, we're divided spiritually, but there's also some divisions that are kind of fun to pick at, whether it be different sports teams, whether it be Star Trek, Star Wars. And one that I thought about was the division of cats and dogs. And so they're very different animals, and I'm very opinionated about this. And so before we get into the message, I want to know who here is a dog person. You love dogs. That's your favorite. You can let us know on Facebook too. Awesome. Amen. Praise God for all of you faithful servants of the Lord. Who here would call themselves a cat person? Okay. There's still a time to turn from your ways. And I was thinking about this concept, and I heard one of these ideas from a former pastor of mine. Just the differences between cats and dogs. So we have a dog, and whenever I come home, my dog is so excited to see me. I could lock him inside all day, but the second I come through the door, what does he do? He runs up, he greets me, he jumps on me, he's just going crazy. If I have a cat, I walk in the door, the cat just stays on the couch, doesn't move, just stares at me. They don't care that I'm home. And the reason is because cats and dogs have two completely different worldviews. You see, dogs see the world and they say, "You feed me, you clothe me, you shelter me, you must be God." Cats see the world and they say, "You feed me, you clothe me, you shelter me, I must be God." And I think that if we're honest, a lot of people in our culture, church culture, or the world in general, has a cat-like theology. We see the blessings and the gifts of God. We see all the things that we've been given, the resources, our houses, our families, our stuff. And we look at it and say, I must be awesome. I must be God. Sometimes we even take it and we try and create our own gods out of the very things that the one God has given us. And I think this idea is important because it shows that whenever we have that mentality, whether we would care to admit it or not, as I'm sure most of us would never admit it, but what would our lifestyles, our bank accounts, the things that we think about, the things that we devote our heart to, what would that say about the thing that we worship? Because I would imagine that for many of us, the center of our own world is ourselves and not God. But whenever we do this, it shows that we don't actually know God and we're not fulfilling the purpose that we have. And that gives us really the main idea from the scripture this morning that we have today. The main point is this, is that we were created to know God and worship him. We were created to know God and worship him. That's the purpose of every single human being who has ever existed, to know God and to worship him. But we know that everyone doesn't worship him. In fact, there's a famous quote that many of you have probably heard. It says that missions exist because worship doesn't. The reason that we go on mission trips, the reason that we share the gospel, all of these things is because we know that people don't actually worship God like they're supposed to. And this section of scripture is so helpful because it tells us that that is our purpose, to know God and worship him, but it also gives us a formula, a strategy to follow for how we can live our lives on mission. And if you remember from last week, Daniel Ritchie preached an awesome message, and the service kind of concluded with the verses that say that Paul leaves Berea because of persecution, and he goes to this city called Athens. Paul's not going to Athens on a missionary journey. He's not going to encourage a church there. He's not even going to meet with fellow believers. He's just going to ride out the storm. He's waiting on Silas and Timothy to come to him, and then they're going to go to the next place. And Athens, as many of you may know, was the philosophical center of the world at the time. It's basically where all the smart people went to debate different ideas and concepts and religions and ideologies. And Paul's in this area that is just a couple hundred years removed from being the greatest city on earth. And he's here and he sees something. He sees that the streets are lined with idols, man-made images created to be gods and goddesses to be worshipped. And scholars estimate that there were actually three times more idols in the city of Athens than there were humans. And so Paul sees this and he's got a couple of options. You know, I'm just kind of passing through this area. I see that there's some brokenness here, but I'm not really supposed to be here right now. I don't even have my boys with me. I'm kind of by myself. Should I just turn a blind eye to it? Should I just kind of, you know, ride it out, maybe say a prayer and then wait until Silas and Timothy come and then we'll leave? Or he could engage in the spiritual brokenness of the city. And through what happens in Athens, we see three particular ways that Christians are called to live on mission. The first one is this. Christians run to spiritual brokenness, not away from it. Christians run to spiritual brokenness, not away from it. Let's look at the first few verses, starting in verse 16 again. It says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching that you are presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us and we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. And I love this section right here because we see that Paul notices the city is full of idols. But it doesn't just stop with him seeing something. The text says that he feels something. He feels deeply distressed. This is like a sorrow. He feels pain in his heart and in his mind because of the spiritual brokenness of the city. Made me think, what do you feel whenever you see spiritual brokenness? more importantly, what does it lead you to do? If we look at Paul, he does what he usually does. He goes into the synagogue and he proclaims to the Jewish people and the God worshipers, and he says that the God that you are actually worshiping, the God of the Old Testament, sent his son Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah that you have been waiting for. He's the King of the universe and you should worship him. But then he does something different. It says that he goes into the marketplace every day and engaged with whoever happened to be there. And we don't really have a fair equivalent of what the marketplace would be like, but picture the town square, the center of the town where everything happened, business transactions being made, vendors doing things, philosophers philosophizing, religious leaders debating, artists creating art. Everything is happening in this place, and that's where Paul decides to go. And it says that he engages anyone who happened to be there, but then Luke mentions two people specifically. Two types of philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And these, simply put, the Epicureans were people who believed that there was no afterlife. You only live once, YOLO. So they just lived for the moment, took pleasure in whatever they could. The Stoics, on the other hand, were pantheists. They believed that everything had a divine nature. And Paul engaged with both of these people, the two leading philosophies at the time. And I bet right now, every single one of us can think of a person that we know that has a different belief system, a different ideology than us, whether they're agnostic, atheist, a different religion completely. And I wonder how many of us would engage them the way that Paul engaged these people. I love that Paul doesn't go to start an argument or a riot, but he goes to begin a conversation about the gospel and about Jesus. He takes his faith to the center of the town where he knew that everyone would be. He doesn't wait for people to walk into the synagogue. He doesn't even wait for them to ask him about Jesus. Instead, he goes to where they are, meets them in their spiritual brokenness, and shares the gospel with them. And I wonder how many of us may have limited ourselves to be Sunday-only Christians. We worship Jesus in church. We'll talk about Jesus with other people that we know are Christians, but the moment we're put around someone who is not a Christian, who's living in spiritual brokenness, we shy away from it. Or in the age of social media that we live in, how many of us have limited ourselves to be Facebook-only Christians? We'll share a service online, we'll get into a debate in the comments section, but we never actually engage someone on a personal level, face-to-face, with the hope of starting a conversation about the gospel. Paul ran to the spiritual brokenness, not away from it. And this idea made me think about something that we're probably all aware of. If you're driving down the highway or the interstate and you see a big wreck, I imagine that 9 out of 10 of us do the exact same thing. We slow down the car, we look out the window, we see the wreckage, try and figure out what happened. We see the broken glass laying on the side of the road. We see the people being examined by the EMTs, and then what do? We turn away, and we keep driving. My fear is that that's how many of us deal with spiritual brokenness. We know it's there. We know it exists. Heck, some of us even see it. But the majority of the time, we turn around, and we go about our day. Whether it's fear of someone wondering why we're stopping what we're doing to engage in spiritual brokenness, whether it's fear of what they're going to say if we start talking about Jesus or start talking about the gospel. But this isn't the attitude that Paul had. Paul saw the spiritual brokenness, but get this, just seeing it wasn't enough for him to do something. He actually had to feel something. He felt distressed over it because the things that broke the heart of God broke his heart as well. And don't miss this. Until you care about the things that God cares about, you will never live on mission for him. Until you love God and love people more than yourself, their sin and spiritual brokenness will only ever be entertainment for you, or maybe even dinner table conversation for you and your family. But what Paul shows us is that we see it, we feel something, and then we do something about it. And you may be thinking, spiritual brokenness, I don't really see that here. I don't see people bowing down to man-made created images and gods and goddesses on the street. Spiritual brokenness is the idea of sin. Anyone who does not know Christ is spiritually broken. And God, the Apostle Paul, in his example, would have us engage in that. And you may read this section and feel like America is so much better than Athens. Charlotte is so much better than Athens. We don't have these man-made gods and idols anymore. But I would say that just as the city of Athens had more idols than it did people, the city of Huntersville has more idols than it does people. They're just sitting in our driveways, floating at our docks, hanging in our closets, sitting in our bank accounts. They're the facade that we put on, that we care about what people think about us more than we actually care about what Jesus thinks. And I wonder that if Paul was here right now, if Paul lived in our time period, lived in our area, what would he feel about the things that we devote our energy, time, money, and resources towards? More importantly than that, how does God feel about the things that occupy your mind and heart? This is what Paul saw in Athens, and it's why he leaned into the spiritual brokenness. And the people there, they're really confused about what's happening. In comes this random guy, and some are like, is he a babbler? I don't even know what he's talking about. Some people think that he's talking about multiple different gods. They think that Jesus is one God, the resurrection is another God, and they're really confused. But they're very interested in hearing about it because it's new. And we know a lot about that. Our culture loves whatever the new thing is, whatever the new belief is, whatever the new idea is. We want to hear more about it. And that's how they operated. And so they invited Paul into the Areopagus. We see that Christians run to spiritual brokenness, not away from it. And the second thing we see, Christians know God and make him known. Christians know God and make him known. Let's look at the beginning of verse 22. It says that Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, so the Areopagus is this court-like setting located at the pinnacle of a mountain, seated high, beautiful. All the religious leaders would gather together there. All the philosophers would gather together there. Someone would present an argument and they would debate. They would have trials there. Just picture a court-like setting. So Paul is in the middle of this court-like setting, in the middle of the Areopagus, and he's surrounded by the smartest people in the world at the time. He's surrounded by the best religious people in the world at the time. And he does something. He begins to speak. Let's look at what he says, continuing in verse 22. People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So Paul enters the scene. He's standing in the Areopagus, surrounded by religious leaders, surrounded by philosophers. And what does he do? He tells them that everything they're doing is wrong. All your ideologies, all your philosophies, all your religion is wrong. He says, I see that you're religious, but it's just not right. Now, anytime you read the Bible, don't read it like a history book. Because the Bible is such an engaging story. And for a moment with me, just put your thinking, your imagination caps on and picture what's happening here. All of the philosophers, the leading philosophers of the day are sitting in this place, and in comes this random guy from the marketplace, and he tells them that everything that they've come up with is wrong. Not only does he tell them that it's wrong, he tells them that he has the right answer. He says, the God that you want to know, the God that you even claim and acknowledge is unknown, you can actually know him, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. This would have rocked their world. It would be like Pastor Jeff is leading worship on stage, and I come up in the middle of the service, and I take over the guitar and the microphone, and I say, hey, I know you've got a lot of practice doing this. I know that you're really talented, but let me show you how it's really done. It would be like me walking into Chick-fil-A, home of the greatest chicken sandwich, and saying, your chicken sandwich is not that good. Let me show you how to make a real one. It would be like me knocking on Michael Jordan's door and saying, you don't know how to play basketball, but I can teach you. Immediately, their attention is grabbed because he's told them that the thing that they are supposed to be the best at, they've actually missed the point. And I love what he says, because he shows them that what they've been worshiping in ignorance, he is going to reveal to them. And Paul, being the great missionary that he is, unpacks an address that's unlike anything that he's given up to this point in time. Because typically we know Paul's format, right? He opens the scriptures, he reasons from the scriptures how Jesus is the Messiah. But what he does here is he takes the religion that they've had and he shows them why it's wrong and how they can actually know the one true living God. And he gives them three key characteristics about who God is. Look at verse 24 through 27 as he shows those. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." So he gives them three key characteristics about God. The first one is that he is creator of all. He is creator of all. If you notice, all the idols that are in Athens were all created by man-made hands. The gods that they worship, they created them themselves. But Paul says that the one and true living God was not created. He is, in fact, the one who created you, me, everything that you see. And he didn't do it by taking a ton of time. He literally spoke the world into existence by the power of his word. By his breath, he breathed life into humanity. From the smallest molecule that we're able to see under a microscope to the stars in the sky, God created every single bit of it. The second thing that he says is that he's the sustainer of all. Any God that you worship besides the one true living God makes a terrible God. It's broken, it's needy, you have to create it yourself, it's weak, it's fragile. Our God not only created everything, but he sustains everything. Every single thing. That means that if you are alive right now, if you have breath in your lungs, if blood is pumping through your body, that means that God, in his sovereign power, is sustaining your very life. You're not alive right now by chance or circumstance. You're alive because God is sustaining your life right now and sovereignly allowing you to exist. You see, the Athenians thought that gods needed them. What Paul teaches us is that we need God. God does not need us. He is creator of all. He is sustainer of all. And thirdly, he is sovereign over all. Paul points out that nothing happens by chance. Through one man, through Adam, all of humanity has come into being. And he says not only that, but every single human being who has ever existed or ever will exist, existed in the exact place and in the exact time that God appointed for them to exist. I can't even decide where I want to go to lunch most days. And God literally has appointed a place for every single person to live and exist. And that means that you are alive right now for a reason. You are alive during a pandemic for a reason. You are in your family for a reason. You are in your neighborhood for a reason. You are in this church. You are watching this message online or in person for a reason. And Paul gives what the reason is. The reason is that so that you might seek God and find him and be able to know him. God is ready and willing for us to know him and enter a relationship with him. And that's why you are alive today. Paul ends this section and he engages culture. He quotes two different secular poets of the time in verse 28 and 29. He says, "For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, then we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination." The God of the entire universe, the one who created everything, the one who created you, the one who sustains your very life, the one who appointed you to live in this time and in this place, is knowable. The Athenians worshiped a bunch of stones and wooden images, things that they created. But our God is not dead, distant, or dormant. He is living, active, powerful, creative, patient, loving, kind, and knowable. And you can know him today and be called his children. Paul knows who God is and he makes him known. It made me think of the idea. Have you ever been around a great salesman or great saleswoman? Anytime you're around a great salesperson, they know what you need before you actually know what you need. They know what your objections and your arguments are going to be before you actually even articulate them. Because the thing that makes a salesman great is that they know the product and they also know who they're selling it to. And I wonder, for many of us here, if the reason that we don't actually make God known is because we don't know him ourselves. Because I believe that if we truly knew God the way that he has created us to know him, based off of his word, based off of his character, if we truly knew who God was, we would have no fear of sharing him. We would have no fear of sharing the gospel. We would have no fear of engaging in spiritual brokenness. But maybe the reason we don't is because we don't actually know God. Or maybe the knowledge that you have of God is just about him. It's just head knowledge that has never actually gotten to your heart and moves you into action. This week, strive to know him better and strive to make him known in whatever area he has placed you in. So Christians run to spiritual brokenness, not away from it. Christians know God and make him known. And finally, Christians call people to respond. Eternity is at stake. Christians call people to respond. Eternity is at stake. Let's look at the last few verses here. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, and others said, "We'd like to hear more from you about this." So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Don't miss the end of Paul's address to the people, because he calls them to respond. He mentions a day that is coming where every single person will be judged. And who's the judge? The judge is Jesus. And the people are probably wondering, how does he know this? How can we actually take his word? Why would we believe this over what we've created ourselves? He says that the proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, God's son, who lived a perfect life, was spotless and blameless, was crucified, and we all agree that he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul says that based off of this testimony, based off of the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead, we can believe everything else that's written in this book. We can believe that there's a day coming where everyone will have to give an account for their life and what they've done. That's the proof. Paul urges for a response because the question is of the most importance. He could have just told them that God is knowable. He could have just told them that they should worship him. But he doesn't end there. He tells them how to respond and why they need to do it. And right now, we live in unprecedented times. And I know I referenced it earlier, but our world really is divided. We're divided spiritually. We're divided politically, racially. Any possible division, we have it. And right now, we've got a virus that I know some people are scared of, some people are angry at, some people feel indifferent towards it. But the truth is that we're living in a crazy time. No matter how you feel about it, it's the truth. And I read a tragic story a couple of months ago about an elderly couple who was at risk. And in an attempt to prevent themselves from contracting COVID-19, They drank a solution that was designed to kill bacteria and parasites and fish in the hopes that it would help protect them. And tragically, the husband passed away and the wife was left in critical care. And it reminded me of the fact that every one of us is responding in some way to what is happening. And this pandemic, this season that we find ourselves in, is confusing and concerning and scary. But listen to me. It is nothing compared to the judgment of Jesus Christ. And I agree wholeheartedly that we need to respond to the virus, flatten the curve, all of these things that we are responding to and urging others to respond to. But how many of us are neglecting the call to respond to the call of Jesus Christ? Or neglecting the fact that we need to urge others to respond to the call of Jesus Christ? Because Paul is clear, it's not a matter of if it's going to happen, it's a matter of when it's going to happen. He urges people to respond. And just as Paul gives his audience an opportunity to respond, I want to give each one of us an opportunity to respond this morning. One of the things that I love about Christianity, that I love about the Bible, that I love about church is that it's such a growing process. And every time you meet with God, you have the opportunity to choose to grow in your faith or to stay stagnant. Every time you open your Bible, every time you hear his word, you have an opportunity to respond. And my hope is that every person in this room, every person watching online, would think of how they need to respond this morning. The first way is maybe right now you're realizing that your heart is fixed on something other than Christ. You claim to be a Christian, you know Jesus, but if you're honest, you've got idols in your heart just like the Athenians did. If you're honest, oftentimes your heart and mind is more focused on the things of the world than it is on the things of God. The challenge for you is to remove that idol, to acknowledge it's there and to give it up and to choose to be obedient and to love Christ first and above all. Second thing, maybe you're realizing through this that, you know, I feel like I do really know God, but I don't really make him known to others. I don't really live out the call of being on a mission for Christ. Every single Christian, every person who claims to follow Christ is expected to share their faith and to share the gospel, not just the pastors, not just the worship leaders, not just the community group leaders, every single Christian. Sharing the gospel is as much of a requirement of being a Christian as of breathing is of being a human being. Maybe you aren't sharing the gospel because you don't really believe it's urgent. You think somebody else might do it. That wasn't the attitude that Paul had. Maybe you're lazy, maybe you're scared, maybe you're afraid, maybe you don't want to be rejected. All of those situations come back to the fact that at some level, many of us love ourselves more than we love God. So what I want to invite you to do is think of one person that you know who is living in spiritual brokenness. One person who's not a Christian, one person who's living in sin, and pray and seek an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to start a gospel conversation, to call them to respond. And I don't want you to do it this year. I don't want you to do it this month. I want you to try and do it this week because the gospel is urgent. Don't waste a single day that you could be making God known to others. And then finally, I believe that there are people watching this, people here today who may have prayed a prayer before, who may have come forward at an altar, or maybe even like Lucas, as we heard earlier, may have even been baptized. But if you're honest, you've never truly responded to the gospel in the way that you're called to respond. Because Paul teaches us that the gospel is not just about belief. It's belief and repentance. It's that I'm walking this way and now I'm turning around and I'm choosing to walk the other way and run towards Christ. If you say that you believe in Jesus, but your life does not look any different, then you probably don't believe in Jesus. If you say that you believe in Jesus, but your heart has never been changed, you probably don't believe in Jesus. But you can do that today. You can know him today and believe in him and follow him today, and your life can be changed forever. And I love that Paul doesn't end it by suggesting that they repent. Paul doesn't end it by saying it's a good idea if you follow God. Paul says that God, having now overlooked the times of ignorance, is commanding every person everywhere to repent and be obedient. It's a command. And you can follow that command today by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and repenting of your sin. Because Paul is clear, it's not a matter of if, it's a when. And as the chapter ends, we see the same responses that we see throughout the book of Acts and the same responses that we will probably see today. Some people think that the resurrection is foolishness. That couldn't have happened. I don't believe in that. Some people say, you know what? I'm not really ready. I don't know what the reason they're not ready is. Maybe they think they've got more time. Maybe they think that their way is better than God's. Maybe they think that they can live life the way they want until they get 55, 60 years old, and then when they're done having their fun, they can trust in Christ. But some people believe and respond, and I believe there are many people who need to do that today because Paul, God commands it. So think of how you need to respond today. Let's pray together. God, we come before you thankful that you are knowable. Thankful that we can have life with you. Thankful for the fact that despite our sin, despite our weakness, despite the fact that we've created our own man-made gods and idols, that you still love us and you still have made a way for us to know you and have life with you. So God, I pray that right now, if there's any people in this room who need to repent of idolatry, that they would do that, whether it's a big idol or a small idol, anything before you is wrong and needs to be repented of. God, I pray that if there's people here who know you but haven't been living on mission to make you known, I pray that you would give them an opportunity to do so this week, that they would go out of their way to engage the spiritually broken. They would find a way to start a gospel conversation with someone they know. And God, lastly, if there's anyone here who has never bowed the knee before you and repented of their sins and trusted in faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I pray that they would do that right now. They wouldn't wait until tomorrow or next Sunday, but they would do it now. God, I pray that if that's anyone here, that they would reach out to you because you can be known and you are near and close and ready to save. And I pray that people would do that this morning and that they would let us know so that we can help them in their next steps. God, lastly, I pray that right now here as we conclude our service, that we would fulfill the purpose that we were destined to do, which is worship you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.